Beloved congregation, boys and girls, a few years ago, as I was traveling, I had to travel through Chicago, as I often do. And I knew that the time for me to get from one gate to the other was not that much. And then, to my dismay, my first flight was delayed so that we arrived late. And I was very concerned that I would not make my connecting flight. So as I exited, I spoke to the gate agent, and she reassured me. She said, "You will make it. You will make it." And so I ran. As much as I could, I ran. And I arrived at that gate out of breath. And to my dismay, I saw that the door was shut. The door was closed. And I pleaded with the agent. I said, "Please, I was told that I would still be able to make this flight." She said, "Sir, I'm sorry. The door is closed and I cannot open it. This is it. You will have to find another flight, but you cannot get onto this plane. The door is closed." A congregation, the Bible also talks about a closed door. In other words, I arrived too late. Had I been a bit earlier, the door would have still been open for me, but I arrived too late. And no matter how I pleaded, that door would not open. That door was shut. There was no way for me to get into that plane. I think of the story of Noah and the ark, when it says so profoundly that the Lord shut him in and that the door was shut. And when the rains began to descend and when the fountains of the deep opened up, suddenly the people realized that Noah had been right. Noah had been preaching to them for 120 years. Who had told them of the judgment to come. Who had explained to them why he was building this remarkable structure. Who had told the people, when the wrath of God comes, here in this ark is a hiding place. In this ark you will be safe. But you must be in this ark. Unless you are in this ark, you will perish. We know that the vast population of that world, it was vast, they ignored Noah's message. It was as if he preached in vain for 120 years. No one gave any attention. No one believed what he said until the rains began to descend, until the storms began to rage, until the earth broke up. Then people realized it was true what he said. And then, no doubt, they rushed to the ark, hoping that they could still make it in. But it was too late. It was too late. The door was shut. I think of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Those foolish virgins who did not have that extra supply of oil. And who discovered too late what they were missing. And who desperately tried to make up for lost time. And who rushed to obtain that oil. And to their dismay, they came to a closed door. The door was shut. And we know from Scripture how they pleaded, how they pounded on that door. "Oh Lord, let us in, let us in." The door was shut. He said, "I don't know you." There was never a relationship between us. The congregation, so it will once be in the day of days, but the door will be shut forever. And that no amount of pleading will ever be able to open that door again. Ultimately, when death comes, the door shuts. When death comes, the opportunity to seek the Lord will be permanently ended. That's what makes life so serious. A couple weeks ago, we preached to you from the powerful passage of Luke 13, where Christ says, "Except you repent, you will likewise perish." And now in God's sovereign purposes and providence, we are again reminded of the reality of death, as death has occurred in the midst of a dear family circle here. A congregation, that's an uncomfortable truth. Death is so uncomfortable to all of us, because we were not created to die. And we would rather ignore the reality, but then time and again, providentially, we are confronted with the reality that death will come. And boys and girls, congregation, that means that the door will go shut. And God forbid that before we die, we have not gone through that door that leads to everlasting life. Jesus said, "I am the door. He that entereth in by me will experience the fullness of salvation." And that's why, again, also in light of what has happened in the Zomer family, I feel compelled again to set before you one of those classic gospel messages that in various ways I've explained to you many times, but I'm called upon to do again. And so let's read the remarkable words of verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 55. 6 and 7 of Isaiah 55. And there we read God's word, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And so what we have here, congregation, is the Lord's gracious call to sinners. As I said, one of the most profound and classic gospel invitations in the Bible. First of all, we see how the Lord invites us to seek him. He invites us to seek him. And of course, as we will see, that implies that if we do, we will find him. Secondly, he admonishes us to forsake sin. As we will see, there is no such thing as seeking the Lord and continuing in sin at the same time. And thirdly, he exhorts sinners to return to him. And as we will see, that he gives us a remarkable incentive to do that. Because as we will see, he calls us to return to him because he is merciful and because he is a God who will abundantly pardon. This is one of those remarkable statements that God makes about himself. In this text, God again reveals his heart to us, who he truly is. Then I think of the words of Hebrews 11 verse 1, or 11 verse 6, that he that cometh unto him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. You see? And this is it. In other words, this is the God of Scripture, as we will see in a moment. So he invites us to seek him. He admonishes us to forsake sin. And he exhorts us to return to him who is merciful and who will abundantly pardon. So first of all, congregation, the very fact that God exhorts us to seek him. And you need to understand that it is a loving invitation, but more than that. It's a command. It is a sacred command. We need to understand that as precious as the gospel is, as sweet as the invitations of the gospel are, that the gospel is never a suggestion. The gospel is never a recommendation. The gospel is a sacred command, a sacred imperative. Seek ye the Lord. That implies something. You know what that implies? It implies the sad reality, congregation, that by nature we are not inclined to seek God. By nature, We have no inclination to seek after God. We know from Psalm 14 and 53, two identical psalms, and Paul quotes that in Romans 3. We know that God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that sought after him. And there were none. Oh, what a profound indictment against us. That by nature we have no desire to seek after the living God. No desire to come to him. No desire to be reconciled with him. So profound is our fallen state. Oh, more than that, by nature we are hostile. We are hostile to our Maker. That's why Jesus, when he spoke to the Pharisees in John 5 verse 40, he did not say to them, "You cannot come to me." He said, "You will not come to me that ye might have life." That's the reality. That is the truth of God's word. And that's what makes this gospel invitation so amazing. That God issues that invitation. He issues that earnest call to us. In spite of the fact that he knows that by nature we have no desire after the knowledge of his ways. No desire to seek him. No desire to know him. Oh, it's amazing. And that alone already. The fact that God extends an invitation to sinners like you and I are. Oh, what a statement that is about who he is, about his character. Hopefully, as we read this chapter, boys and girls, hopefully you too have already seen that this chapter, that name Lord stands out in capital letters. And it is as if in that name a light is shining in this chapter. Because congregation, that name, as we have said so many times, that name is so very precious. When we see that name, we must think of the God of salvation. When we see that name, we must think of the God who gave his Son to be the Savior of sinners. When we see that name, we must think of the amazing grace and mercy of God. Oh, that name, that precious name, Jehovah, I am that I am. Oh, that name itself is the gospel. That name is good news for sinners. And that explains why it is that God who gives us this invitation. Because this is the God who cannot and will not change. This is the God who, in spite of the fact that in Adam we have turned our back towards him, that in Adam we have no desire after him or the knowledge of his ways, this is the God who nevertheless came to our parents to proclaim the gospel to them. Why? Let me emphasize it again to really understand this powerful gospel invitation. Because God cannot change, boys and girls, even though we have completely changed in Adam. God is the unchangeable one. He is a God of infinite love. He is a God who cannot deny himself. He is a God who must always act in consistency with who he is. And precisely because he is a God of infinite love, therefore he has eternally come, prepared a plan whereby rebellious sinners like we are, who have no desire to seek after him and the knowledge of his ways, a plan whereby that love could flow to us again, whereby we, who deserve the wrath of God, instead could again experience the love of God. Because that is exactly what God desires, congregation. That's what he desires for you. The reason he calls you to seek him is because he wants you to come to him and he wants you to experience the wonder of salvation. He calls you to come to him in order that he may reveal to you who he is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is the God who truly has no pleasure in your death, but that you would seek him and live.
That's the God who extends this invitation.
But I also want you to notice the urgency with which he does this. Notice what it says. While he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So why is this so important, congregation? Well, here the Lord clearly communicates to us something we all know. And that is this, that this gospel opportunity that God gives whenever his word is proclaimed, this gospel moment as we are gathered here in his house under the preaching of his word, that that gospel period will not always last. There will come an end. There will come an end to his mercy, just like there came an end to his incredible patience with that first world. Oh, he gave them space to repent for so many years, but there came an end to it. So in other words, the implication is there will come a time that you will no longer be able to find the Lord. There will come a time that he will no longer be near. While he may be found. And very simply, boys and girls, congregation, very simply, what that means is while you are still alive. And boys and girls, that's important for you too. While you are still living. And I know that I repeatedly emphasize for you too that we do not know how long that period will still last. We do not know how much time there is left. I think of you too, the Zomer grandchildren. Death has become very near to you all of a sudden. Your grandmother, whom you loved very, very dearly, has breathed her last breath. Her journey is over. Her time is over. But not yet for you. For you, it is still the accepted time. For you, it is still the day of salvation. For you, it is still the time. For all of us, it is still the time that God can be found. That's the beauty of this invitation. This invitation, this gospel, is not some cruel hoax where God says, seek me, and then holds you back and pushes you back. No, congregation, that's what the devil would have you believe. What's important about this text is that God uses these direct statements. He does not say, wait till I draw you. Wait till I work in you. That's the devil's invention. That kind of language comes from hell itself. Because the purpose of that kind of thinking is to shut down what God is saying in this passage. Is it not true then? Do we not need the grace of God to come? Do we not need the grace of God to believe in Christ? It's all true. But you see, God gives what he demands. And so when he commands you to seek him, he thereby promises you the grace needed to do precisely that. But what God wants you to do with the gospel, he wants you to take his word seriously. He wants you to take the invitation seriously. He wants you to take the warnings seriously. Oh, how clever the devil is to make the word of God of none effect. Oh, while he may be found, and while he is near. And you know, congregation, this is one of those moments. This is one of those moments. Do you have any idea how near God comes to you when we preach the gospel to you? When we stand here as his ambassadors proclaiming his word, God is so very near to you. He comes so close to you. He speaks to you so directly and so lovingly. And therefore, it's such a dreadful thing if, in spite of such a privilege, if we yet would perish. In Romans 10, verse 8, Paul quotes the Old Testament when he says, that God is nigh to you. God is near to you. You know, even though Jesus is not physically among us, yet He is here today, boys and girls. Jesus is here today by means of His Word. And you know, when you read the gospel accounts, how many times do you not read that people touch the hem of His garment? And it says it so profoundly, and as many as touched Him were made whole. That's how close He was. He walked among the people. But remember, when the gospel is preached, it is as if Christ Himself is walking among us. He is so close. He is so near. Oh, when God says to us, "Seek me, sinner," that does not mean that it is almost impossible to find Him. No, this is the God who comes to us so that we would come to Him. We could put it this way. God seeks sinners. He seeks sinners today for the very purpose that that would encourage us to seek Him, the living God. O congregation, if you were to die in your sins without ever having heeded this invitation, again, I need to tell you, the day of judgment, you will know that God really meant what He said. Therefore, the urgent message of the God who has no pleasure in your death, the God of salvation, the God of all grace, the urgent message that He has for you today, also in light of what happened in the Zomer family this past week, He's saying, "Sinner, now is your time. Now. You must seek me now. I am near to you now. Do not waste the precious time that I have given you." Oh, I urged you in God's name 2 weeks ago to repent lest you would perish. Boys and girls, congregation, have you reflected on that, what we preached 2 weeks ago from Luke 13? Have you thought about the earnestness with which Christ uttered those words? The Savior of sinners, who knows what will happen to sinners who do not repent? Who knows that they will perish? Have you considered it prayerfully? Have you begun to seek after this very gracious God? But then he adds, secondly, an admonition to forsake sin. And again, congregation, that statement, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts," is again a serious indictment against us. Here God tells us in very plain language who we really are as sinners. Here he tells us that by nature we are wicked. Wicked. And that we are unrighteous. That's the truth of God's word. A truth we really don't like to hear and we don't want to hear. Well, let me ask you and ask myself, do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that you are wicked? Do you believe that you are unrighteous? That's God's indictment. That's God's description of who we really are. That word wicked, as you know, is the word criminal, the Hebrew word criminal. And what is a criminal? A criminal is a lawbreaker. A criminal is someone who violates the law and gets punished accordingly. That's what God says about us. I view you. You are by nature criminals. You are lawbreakers. That's why people don't want to hear this message. They don't want to hear the biblical gospel. They don't mind hearing a gospel that tells them that you can go to heaven if you trust Jesus. That you can have a friend who can solve all your problems. They don't mind hearing that. But they don't want to hear the reality of sin. A congregation, unless we realize who we are in God's sight, unless we see ourselves the way God sees us, we will never value the amazing gospel that God communicates in this text.
wicked and unrighteous. Let the wicked forsake his way. There you have it again. That's who we really are. By nature, we go our way, the way of our choosing. By nature, we live to please ourselves. By nature, we want to do our own thing. That's what it means to be a sinner. And that's by nature, we have no use for God. We have no use for His Word. We don't want to be reminded that our way is a way that leads to everlasting perdition. Because by nature, we like our way. By nature, we feel at home on the broad way that leads to destruction. That's where we are by nature. And Christ says, many there be that are on that broad way. So again, I ask you this morning, as God's servant, as your pastor, I ask you, on what way are you? Where are you going? Where are you moving? What is the direction of your life? Are you still going your way? Are you still moving away from God? Are you still living ultimately with your back towards God? Are you still managed to ignore what He is saying in His Word? Or have you forsaken the broad way? And are you now on the narrow way that leads to everlasting life? Oh, that broad way is so attractive. That's why there are so many who are on that broad way. On that broad way, you can do as you please. On that broad way, you can fulfill your lusts and desires. On that broad way, you can reap all the benefits that this world has to offer. It's a comfortable way, but a way that leads to everlasting destruction. And that's why the God who calls you to seek Him is also saying, sinner, you are on the wrong way. You need to forsake your way. And you need to forsake your thoughts. You, an unrighteous man, you need to turn to me. Instead of turning away from me, you need to turn to me. Because you see, coming to Christ, coming in response to this loving and urgent gospel invitation, means that you must forsake your way. Not to earn God's favor, not to somehow by your repentance, incline God to be gracious to you, but what God is simply saying, you cannot seek me earnestly and continue to sin simultaneously. You can't. Seeking me requires that you forsake your sin, that you forsake your way. And so ultimately, repentance, as we've explained many times, repentance happens, you see. When is it that we forsake our way? Dear believer, think back in your life. What prompted you to change direction? What prompted you to forsake the way of sin? Was it not because God became real to you? God became real. His Word became real. Everything about Him became real. And when God becomes real, that we can no longer continue in our way. Christ came to save sinners, to save them from their sins, but not in their sins. There is no such thing as coming to Christ. There is no such thing as believing on Him and then continue to live in sin. Christ not only came to deliver us from sin and all of its consequences, but from the power and dominion of sin. And that's why true believers who come to Christ will always manifest a new life. You can see in their lives the transformation that accomplishes. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And then we have to look at verses 8 and 9, where it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Often these verses are quoted out of context. To to explain why sometimes God's providential ways and dealings are not at all what we were thinking. And that, of course, is a biblical truth. But that's not here what God intends. What God is saying, sinner, you must forsake your own way of thinking. You must set aside your thoughts. And you must surrender to my way of thinking. Because my ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. And so, of course, God has revealed his thinking in his word. The Bible tells us how God thinks. And so God is saying, you must set aside your way of thinking about sin. And you must pay attention to how I think about sin. You must set aside your own idea of righteousness. Perhaps you think you are quite righteous in your own eyes. You must learn to think the way I do. You must submit to my way of thinking about sin. You must know that no matter how outwardly you live a good life and how perhaps others admire you for who you are, you need to understand that in my sight you are unrighteous. You are unrighteous. You have no righteousness. But also positively, you must submit to my thinking when it comes to the gospel. You must realize who I am. You must realize that I am absolutely sincere in what I am saying to you. You must embrace my thoughts. My thoughts that are ultimately expressed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if ever we want to know how God thinks, we must consider his Son. And as we will see in the context of this text, God wants you to submit to his way of thinking when he offers to the returning sinner, to the repenting sinner, when he offers to us a free and full pardon of sin. And you see, again, the devil does not want you to understand God's way of thinking. The devil wants you to believe that God is a God who reluctantly saves, who rarely saves, who is an unapproachable God. He wants you to think that God is a God who reluctantly pardons. And that the pardon of sin is rarely attained by anyone. Oh, the devil is a master at misrepresenting the character of God. That's why God is saying, forget all other thoughts, forget your own way of thinking, and listen to me, sinner. Listen to my thoughts, and let me express to you what my thoughts are. And it comes out so beautifully in the second half of verse 7. It says, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. To put it very simply, boys and girls, God wants you to come back to him. He desires for you to come back to him. He is saying, even though you have forsaken me, even though you have gone away from me your whole life, even though you have gone your own way, even though you have followed the example of your first parent Adam, I want you to know, I want you to come back to me. I want you to return to me. Because I am a gracious God who delights in mercy. Oh, sinner, do not ignore me. Consider who I am as I have revealed myself in his word. Oh, he delights in mercy, congregation. He delights in mercy. Oh, this wretched idea that God is reluctantly gracious, reluctantly merciful, that it's almost unattainable to experience the favor of God, which is a distortion, a devilish distortion of who God really is. Forsake your thoughts. Pay attention to my way of thinking.
That's why in Luke 15, where we have those three parables, that's one story, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then, of course, the lost son, or the prodigal son. And what do we read there? That the very first time Jesus said, there is joy in heaven when a sinner repents. Think about that. There's joy in heaven when a sinner no longer ignores the word of God. When a sinner responds to the invitation of the gospel. When a sinner begins to seek after the living God. There is joy in heaven. And then with the second parable, we're told that the angels are rejoicing over every sinner that repents. So when a sinner repents, dear believer, when you repented, when you took refuge to the living God, when you responded to the gospel, there was joy in heaven. The angels were rejoicing over your conversion, your repentance. But now comes the clincher. Because with the parable of the prodigal son, who is the one rejoicing? It's the Father. The Father is rejoicing. And he rebukes his elder son. He said, son, how can you not rejoice? My son who was dead, my son who had rejected me, he has come back. Is that not reason for joy? So what does this all mean? The reason there is joy in heaven is because the angels are rejoicing. And the reason the angels are rejoicing is because God himself is rejoicing over every sinner that repents. That's why there is joy in heaven. That's why the Lord says, sinner, it matters not to me how long you have ignored me. It matters not to me how long you've gone your own way. It matters not to me how deeply you have sunk in sin. It matters not to me. Come back to me, sinner. Return to me. Because I delight in mercy. That's my delight. It's my delight to bestow mercy on sinners. It's my delight to show sinners my goodness. It's my delight to reveal myself as a gracious God in Christ. Oh, return to me. I already quoted Ezekiel 33 verse 11. Because I have no pleasure in your death. I have no delight in your death. As you know, God swears by his own name, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And so again, what does that mean? God is saying, if that's not true, that I want the wicked to turn to me, if that's not true, that I have no pleasure in the death of sinners, then I cease to be God, that I am not who I am. But as surely as I live, as surely as I am God, so sure it is that I am delighted when sinners come to me. I am delighted when they give heed to my invitation. I am delighted when sinners return unto me. That's why he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, that's the ultimate statement. There is God's ultimate statement about himself in the giving of his only begotten son. And through his son, he has provided a full and free salvation. And because of that sacrifice, God can so freely call you to return unto him. Oh, the fact that he gave his son means God gave everything to make it possible for the wicked to forsake their sins, for the unrighteous man his thoughts. He gave everything to open the way for us to return unto him, our God and our Maker. Oh, it always baffles me. How is it possible when you hear this that you can still continue in your sin? How is it possible that you can continue when God so opens his heart to you, when he so graciously invites you and encourages you to come to him? How can you continue and turn a deaf ear to such a loving invitation? Because notice what he promises. and he will have mercy upon him. It's not just a possibility, but he will. This is God's guarantee. This is an absolute certainty. A congregation, I can say, there has never, ever been a repenting sinner who has not found it to be so. Dear believer, have you ever explained to others, have you ever explained to your children and grandchildren the wonder of this truth? Have you ever told them that you are the living proof that when we return to God in the way of repentance, that he will be merciful to us? Of course, that word mercy, as you know, is such a beautiful word. Because what God is simply saying, sinner, you deserve to go to hell. That's how serious your sin is. That's how great your wickedness is. But when you return to me, when you come to me in the way of repentance, when you respond to the gospel, sinner, I will give you the opposite of what you deserve. Instead of my wrath, you will experience my love. Instead of having to go to hell, you will be with me forever. That's what I will do to you. That's my guarantee. That's the guarantee of my gospel. And he will have mercy upon us and to our God. That itself is precious to our God. The God of the covenant, the God of Israel, the God of Jacob. And you know, boys and girls, we have a special encouragement to seek this God. At your baptism, God called you by your name. That's a very significant thing. At your baptism, God joined his name to your name. And God declared at your baptism, I am willing to be the God of that child. And God has sworn, oh, baptism is God's oath to us. Baptism is the means whereby God affirms this gospel message. Baptism is God's declaration that he is willing to be the God of the sons and daughters of the congregation. That means, boys and girls, you have an extra encouragement to seek this God. As a matter of fact, God loves to be reminded. He loves to be reminded of what happened at your baptism. You may bow your knees and you may say, Lord, did you not call me by my name? Did you not declare at that moment that you are willing and able to be my God? That's why this amazing thing happened in Nineveh. If there ever was a city that should have been destroyed and had leveled with the ground because of its wickedness and immorality, it was Nineveh. Nineveh was infamous for its immorality. And Jonah went there and pronounced God's judgment. He says, 40 days and you will perish. And what happened? They repented. They took God's word seriously. They turned to God. They came to him. The king came off his throne. And then it says so powerfully. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. And he did it not. He did it not. And then this bottom line, which is wraps up everything I've said this morning. For he will abundantly pardon. What an amazing statement. He will abundantly pardon. And so there God is saying, sinner, my pardon, the pardon that I offer you in the gospel, the pardon that I promise to every returning sinner, my pardon infinitely exceeds your sin. Infinitely exceeds your sin. What an encouragement that is. You see, God is encouraging you to come to him. He's saying, come sinner, come, come the way you are. Bring me all the baggage of your life. Come with all your sin, with your wretchedness. Come. And I, if you come to me and if you trust in my son, if you believe in my son, I will abundantly pardon you. That's why the notion that very, very few of God's people ever experience the forgiveness of sin is a vile invention of hell. It is a grievous distortion of who God is. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of salvation. This is the God who gave His only begotten Son. And that's why He had to die on the cross. That's why the wrath of God was poured out upon the head of Christ. So that on the basis of that sacrifice, God can now abundantly pardon. He can pardon the vilest of all sinners. That's what God says in His word, sinner, I am always ready to forgive. Sinner, if you return to me, I will be merciful to you, and I will blot out all of your sins and all of your iniquities. I will blot them all out. I will cover them with the blood of my Son. That's what I delight to do. I am a God who is ready to forgive, a God who will abundantly pardon. And that's why God says, forget about your way of thinking and surrender to my way of thinking. This is who I am, the God of salvation. And so if you have lived under the gospel, you will have no excuse. If you have to appear before God, not having returned to Him, then this truth will ultimately damn you. God will say, sinner, I offered my grace to you. I offered my Son to you. I told you that I would abundantly pardon you if you came to me and if you returned unto me. Oh, what a dreadful moment that will be. If we would have to appear before God in that way. That's why He's saying, because you see, congregation, that's what you and I need. We need to wrap this up. We need the pardon of our sins. Unless our sins are pardoned, we are doomed to perish. We will be damned. If your sins are not pardoned, if your sins are not blotted out, if your sins are not forgiven, you will be damned. And you will experience the wrath of God. But He has no pleasure in your death. And that's why He comes to you. While He is near to us today, He comes to you. He opens His heart to you. And He's saying to you, sinner, take me at my word. Take me. I am who I am. I will be merciful to you. And I will abundantly pardon you. We saw that too in the parable of the unmerciful servant. What did that king do? Remember, that servant owed him 10,000 talents, the equivalent of $7 to $9 billion in today's currency. And when he came and repented, he forgave him all that debt. In one moment, he totally canceled that debt. That's what God promises to do to the returning sinner who seeks Him and who comes to Him. Oh, what a dreadful moment it will be. The day of days. When God will say, Proverbs 1, that second half of Proverbs 1 is a preview of the day of judgment. Because I have called and ye refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. What an indictment that would be against any of us. And then it says here, these solemn words, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. It's like me arriving at that gate too late. The people coming to the ark too late. The wise virgins or the foolish virgins coming to the wedding hall too late. The door was shut. But now, oh my dear congregation, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God is still to be found. He is still near to us through the preaching of the gospel. Oh, do not disregard this loving and earnest invitation. You may bow your knees and you may open your Bible and you may point your finger to this text and say, Lord, hast thou not said that if I should seek thee, I would find thee? Lord, hast thou not promised that if I would come to thee, that thou would be merciful even to me, that thou wouldst abundantly pardon my sins? That's the God of the Bible. That's the God of salvation. That is the God who, through His Son, says to us today, he that comes to me, he that returns to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's why in Isaiah 45 verse 19, we have something that God never said. Remarkable words. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are thought. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. I am the God of salvation. I am the God of all grace. In my Son, I welcome returning sinners, and I will be merciful to them and abundantly pardon. Dear believer, that word abundantly, I need to say that for you too. It means over and over again. Can you imagine if that were not true? Because as believers, we continue to sin. We continue to foolishly backslide. And the voice of your Father is saying today, but return to me. Forsake your sin. I know you have departed from me. Forsake your sin and come to me again. Come to me again. And I will again abundantly pardon. I will pardon you whenever you come to me. Whenever you seek my face. Whenever you return to me, I will abundantly pardon. O congregation, how amazing is the grace of God. And so, while He proffers peace and pardon, oh, let us hear His voice today. Lest if our hearts should harden, we should perish in the way.